welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
Well, we are going to just carry on in what the announcements we made last week and this morning, which to me is a really, really exciting development in the life of the church. And I just want to expand a little bit more on that, and it's regarding our moving into greater and deeper fellowship together, our fellowship times. And if we just turn very quickly to Acts chapter 2, go for that lead scripture. Most of you would have got a text around just regarding the fellowship nights. And I just want to pull out some of those scriptures and really just share with you about what I believe is, the more I look at it, one of probably the lost treasures and nuggets of true church life. And we go after so many times, we go after anointing and power and the gifts of the Spirit and healing and prayer and preaching and all of those things. And yet there's a key element here that seems so simple, and often we overlook it. And yet it is the ingredient. It is the breeding ground ingredient that was part of the early church. So we put up Acts chapter 2, starting off with verse 42, and we'll just go from here. Hallelujah. So Acts chapter 2. Yep. So, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is the early church. This is the first glimpse that we get of what true church life is meant to look like. So this is the first picture. And this, remember, is the Bible. This is the inspired Word of God. So this is not accidental. It's not a mistake. It's not just a nice analogy. This is how the church is meant to be. And this is the first glimpse that we get. This is after Peter, remember, had stood up at the day of Pentecost. He'd given his sermon, and the Holy Spirit, and that just the power of the gospel, you know, approximately 3,000 men were saved in that one sermon, besides, I'm sure, women and children and all of those things. And this was what was taking place. And verse 42 is immediately now following that, when the church was formed. The apostles were together, following the instructions that Jesus had left them. And it's important to realize that we don't just jump in here and there suddenly 3,000 souls are saved and now the apostles are running around. Okay, what do we do? How do we do this? I know, let's have home groups. Let's do this and that and the other thing. This has been carefully planned and built up through the life and the ministry of Jesus and passed down for three and a half years of continual teaching and development to the disciples who become the apostles, who then carry on the work of the ministry that Jesus started. So they are actually embodying here all of the principles that Jesus laid down. And we know that whatever Jesus did is perfect, isn't it? It's perfect. And so therefore this gives us so much confidence, so much hope, that we know the picture that we are now shown as the church is being left by Jesus, entrusted into the hands of his disciples. And he is, and the Holy Spirit now left with them. So Jesus said, I go to the Father, but I give you my Spirit. So Jesus was present here. Remember, he says in the Great Commission, that go into all the world in the Great Commission, but it says that the Lord working with them. So Jesus is also present in the Spirit in this early church. And so we're going to kick in at verse 42, and we're going to look just at the powerful ingredient that was taking place here. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the very second thing, the second thing on that list, is fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I would have nearly thought that we should have read that in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in all of the institutions of church and the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper and all of those things. And you know what? Be in unity and fellowship as well. But look how this reads. right after the doctrine, which is just the scripture itself, the next most important thing on that list, if that's how we read it, and the Word of God is perfect, it's pure, it's undefiled, it's tried, it's tested, it's given to us for doctrine, reproof, encouragement, all of those things. And the second thing here is fellowship. And how we have lost the meaning of this. I'm not just saying in this church. I think we have a pretty good essence of it in this church. But I mean the body of Christ. Because in this one word really is wrapped up the essence of the gospel itself. The entire meaning of why we're here. Church life and all of those things. So fellowship, this word fellowship, I just want to just bring out this word first of all. It comes and it can often be rendered communion. It's a very powerful, very potent word. It's not just a word of, it's not even just friendship. It's not even just, it's not acquaintance. It's not, well, I had a nice coffee time with sister so-and-so or my friend. It's nothing to do with any of those things. It's so deep that affects your very life value. It's the kind of word that we've talked about it in past times, but soldiers would nearly get closest to this word on a battlefield, where having served together and lived together in close quarters and faced a common enemy together, that they would actually die for one another because of that fellowship and that bond of brothers that is forged and that exists. That's the closest essence we can start to get to this word fellowship. And it embodies the meaning communion. It's based around something that takes place when a people come together around a set of common, undisputed value systems. And it becomes applied to everything in life, even from our possessions to our goals, our aspirations, our values for one another. And in this early church, obviously those common values, talking about the hope of heaven, the joy we have, common interests now and opinions and hopes, avoiding the dangers of sin, common enemy, all of those things of which we all face. And we are literally within the battlefield of this fallen world. And that's what this fellowship is now being forged. The context here was that they were totally united behind the apostles' doctrine and participated in everything that was taking place. They weren't leaving something out. They weren't saying, well, I think I'll do this, but I won't do that. I think I'll jump here, but I'll miss the prayer meeting. You know, they were involved in everything. They were together. They were a family. And that fellowship embodies love, unity, security, and all of those things. And so we're opening up now, setting ourselves to pursue this word. That's what we're doing in our fellowship nights. We're pursuing this word. So, yes, we're now opening up these nights for coffee and fellowship. And we're just going to start there and see what God does through that. I'm going to encourage all of you who can make it. Let's pack the houses out. You know, we've got to end up meeting, putting coats on and meeting in the garden. You know, that would be, provided it's not raining, but we'll provide umbrellas and blankets. That would be fantastic. So our fellowship together. Remember, we looked at it jokingly last week of the great fellowship times we've had in the after parts of the wedding ceremonies of our two beautiful couples. And welcome now Jim and Kate back again. Let's give them a round of applause. It's great to see them. And again, thank you for a fantastic service, ceremony, you know, after party, all of those things. And it was a fabulous day. It really, really was. And we had some laughs on that day right from the start. I stood on the bride's dress. Yes, I did. And I heard a rip. I thought, oh, no. I was meant to be counting them in at the back door. And suddenly I was saying, wait. And then we were all waiting for the right moment. And I said, oh, wait, go. But I was standing on her dress. And then we all wondered, why was Kate crying in the front row? Was she just overcome with emotion, this beautiful moment? Or had I ripped her dress? And then we were that nervous, we went into the songs, and I'll tell you, but it was a great time. But then you couldn't get our bunch off the dance floor at the end of the night. I think Robin now stars on YouTube, he told me. And we had such an awesome time of just simple fellowship, scratching the surface of fellowship. And how enjoyable even was that? Just even scratching the surface of what this word fellowship means. Similarly with Philemon and Rachel's wedding. And it was just those times. We all know what we're talking about. Those times are so precious. They are so few and far between. You know, the life and the pace of life is squeezing every part of this out of your life. You know, we don't have time to hardly meet together. We become ships in the night, even husbands and wives and families. And because of the God of this world who's blinded the eyes of everyone out there, and the pace of life picking up to the point that it's squeezing the most important things out. That's intentional. Because if this is the most important thing, then that's what is under pressure right now. That's what you don't have time for, or you think you don't have time for. But true fellowship, it is so important. This is literally when we become a band of brothers. It's said of Nelson in one of his great victories that he said that he gave the attribute to how he accomplished victory in that battle, because he said, we were like a band of brothers. And that's what this word fellowship is. I always remember, and I shared with the guys one time, I studied the Duke of Marlborough in history, and he was perhaps one of the greatest, most successful, accomplished generals of throughout the British Army of all time, one of the greatest. And he was so successful because he recognized the importance of unity, of the fellowship aspect, of developing a band of brothers. And really it was from his time that the British Army got their reputation worldwide. And it was because of this element. And the Duke of Marlborough, he was also the guy that came up with and taught and instituted what was called the platoon firing system. And I just want to give you that analogy because, again, it shows you the power and the strength of unity. And that's why whenever we do anything in true unity, nothing can be withheld from us. The power of unity is absolutely awesome. It's a godly principle. And even negatively, at the Tower of Babel, look what happened when they were in unity. They were fixing their mind to build this tower against God. And God had said that they would have been successful because of they were in one mind and one endeavor to do this. And so he came down and separated it with different languages, breaking the unity. Because where there is true unity on a battlefield, in a church, in a marriage, in any kind of friendship, in a workplace, true fellowship, unity, nothing can be withheld from us. And that was the essence that the Duke of Marlborough knew and realized and harnessed with the British Army. And the platoon firing system, you've probably seen it in the film Zulu. Anybody seen the film Zulu? That old film, Zulu, where they were in the fort and the Zulus were all around on the hilltop. And we've probably seen it so many times. And there was the red shirts, you know, the old red shirts standing out against it, the big helmets. And basically, there was a very few British soldiers in this camp. And that it goes down in history as one of the greatest military exploits of all time. Another one is the 300 Spartans that held off against the Persians coming through. But amongst that is this point, this Rorke's Drift in South Africa, when the British soldiers just stood their ground against overwhelming odds. And the power of unity broke through and brought the victory. And what you saw taking place there was a system that had actually been introduced about 200 years earlier by the Duke of Marlborough. It was called the platoon firing system. And you all heard it, where they go, first rank, fire, second rank, fire. And basically, What the Duke of Marlborough organized was British soldiers into a rank firing system. And instead of everybody walking at one time and just firing like was the way at that time, he organized the British soldiers into squares and into different shapes and into lines, firing lines. And they came together in smaller spaces. And you had one row at the front, loaded and ready to fire, usually kneeling down, right? First row kneeling down. You had a next row behind them standing up. So there was already a two wall of fire. And then you had a third row behind them, which was reloading. And each time, what they would do, the general or the captain would call out, first rank, fire. That was the first one would fire. Second rank, fire. The second one would fire. And then as that was taking place, the ones behind who were always protected behind the second row, they were then reloading, protected. Then they walked forward, and then they took the place of the first row. And then the first row was behind everybody, and they reloaded. So in general principle, what you had was a continual wall of fire against the enemy, which just opened up channels through which the British soldiers just used to wreak havoc. And not only that was there a continual wall of fire, but they were always advancing because that's the way it works. So the platoon firing system, you saw it on that particular film, and the Duke of Marlborough instituted that. And that system of togetherness, fellowship one to another, that they were standing together, that those ranks, they had to stand. They couldn't flee. They couldn't break their shape. They stood and they worked together, everybody doing the same thing, the same goal, and they always won the victory. So that is what is taking place here in fellowship. Fellowship doesn't just mean about having laughs together. It means that we're in harness together. It means we're in common focus together. It means we have a common goal together, the gospel, the Great Commission. And when we are together, we are like the platoon firing system going into the world and reaching them with the gospel. And the powers of darkness have to flee. They have to flee. And that's why we have the victory through Christ, because the togetherness, the power of love and unity is the most most powerful force in the universe. Because it is God himself. God is love. Amen. And when we embody togetherness, fellowship, togetherness, it releases the love of God. It releases the love of God into everything that we do. We see in verse 42, 44, 46, it says about the fellowship. Verse 44 talks about that they were together. Verse 46 says that they were daily with one accord, and also says that with gladness and singleness of heart that they were together. So this togetherness, and this was one of the attributes of the early church, one of the second most important attribute. Absolutely awesome. I want to take us very quickly to Psalm 133, and we're going to look now into the Old Testament, a very famous psalm that we all know. We're going to read it together, and we're going to now see a little bit more richly why this is such an expressive psalm about unity, because it's talking about exactly the same thing that took place in Acts. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Amen. Let's just look at that a little bit more closely in the light of what we've talked about in Acts. It opens up, "Behold." Let's just take that first word. It could have just said, "It's good and pleasant," but it says, "Behold." In other words, what this word is telling you to do is to stop. Stop whatever you are doing. Look and observe and listen and examine what is taking place. This word, behold. It's talking about something that is rare, precious, worthy to be gazed upon and sought after. This one word is elevating the importance of what's about to follow and putting it into highest value, its preciousness. Behold. Behold how good and how precious it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So coming back to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, this is the signpost to what we're going into in these nights. Our nights together. You know, over Christmas, we're going to be just coming together. What we are going to be asking you to do then coming into the new year, and even over Christmas, is bring your friends. Bring the unsaved. Bring the lost to these nights. Because as we're going to see, this is the ingredient through which they are going to be reached. Our love. So, behold how good and how pleasant. That double word, how. It's not how good and pleasant. How good. That word good means perfect. It's the same word that when in the Garden of Eden, God had made man. And everything God had made, what did he say? And he saw it, and it was good. That word means perfect. It means perfect. God has established it. It's the same word. Behold, how perfect, how good. That is how we are intended and created to function and to be. How good, and not only how good, it says, and how pleasant. That's why, let's see that second word. That's why when we walk away having had a fantastic evening together, we all feel the pleasantness of what we've just encountered, don't we? It's rich. It's almost like money cannot buy it. It is pleasant. It is good for the soul. It is healing. It is beautiful. It is precious. Amen. And our nights together, these are going to become and should be the most valuable times of church life together. Coming together for fellowship, for prayer, for unity. Hallelujah. It is like the oil. Now let's look at the oil. Why is it described? Why is our fellowship from Acts? Why is our unity of the brethren described as oil and dew? These are the two analogies that we're looking at. It's described as oil, like flowing down Aaron's beard, and it's described like the dew of Hermon. You've maybe often wondered why. We're going to look at that in our closing few minutes this morning. Oil. Look, the analogies of the anointing oil. We've already heard that it was pleasant. First of all, anointing oil was a unique mixture. It wasn't found anywhere else. Our fellowship times as believers are not like anything else on earth. It's not like you going out with the girls and going out with the boys and all of that, as good again as that is. It's not like just normal friendships, but the fellowship of believers as church, when we love each other first, before even going and loving the lost, when we love each other, when we fellowship together, when we stand together, when we have each other's backs, when we share our burdens, when one's in pain, someone is there to draw an eye. When we are together, it is like nothing else on earth. The anointing oil, it was unique. It was separated. It was a special ingredient. There was nothing to compare with that. That's why it's described like the anointing oil of Aaron. Our fellowship together. Wow, what high importance have we just now seen God putting our fellowship. I think the anointing oil of Aaron and the priests, that was a pretty sacred act that took place there, wasn't it? Special, set apart. And that's what our fellowship is. Secondly, the anointing oil itself was consecrated and holy to God. So if the anointing oil was consecrated unto God himself and holy, and now our fellowship and unity together is describing exactly the same measure. How sacred, how holy is our fellowship. We should let nothing come between. That's why every time we look in Scripture that someone, he or she who sows discord amongst the brethren, it is a grave thing. Because we are coming against something that is holy unto God. Amen? The anointing oil, our fellowship together. Let nothing come between us. And we know that in life everything tries to come between us. That's the enemy's plan. Because it is the second most important thing of church life. Here it is how good and how precious. And behold, take note, follow after, stand and watch and learn and apply to your life that word behold. So because of its importance and everything that follows, how much under attack is it by the enemy to bring discord in, to elevate minors into majors, to cause people to gossip about one another, to bring disunity in, when the reverse is actually how beautiful it is to help a brother, a sister in need. The enemy reverses that. How beautiful it is to stand together like the platoon firing system and guard somebody's back and fight a common enemy instead of gossip about that brother or sister who's probably already hurting. Standing together in unity and fellowship, it is so important. So never be the one through whom the offense comes. And there's a principle in life and in the Bible that if the offense will come, but our part is never allow you to be the one who willingly, that's the point, willingly brings the offense. Because you can innocently bring offense, unintended, people can be offended at you. But where you willingly and knowingly bring an offense, it says, woe unto whom the offense comes through. So, because unity is so important, it is holy. Our fellowship. And if it is holy, it means it is the most important thing to God, to Jesus. He's wanting our fellowship even more than he's needing our prayers and our gifts and our power and our strength. Because it says that the anointing is in our fellowship. It's not in the faith and on all of these things. Our ability to preach and all of that. It's not there. It's in the fellowship. Amen. Behold how precious, how good and precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it says at the end, but there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Again, so we're dealing with the first great analogy, the oil. Unique. Holy and separate unto God. The third thing, the sweet and beautiful perfume, the aroma that came off the anointing oil, again, was unique. There was a beautiful aroma to it. You could smell it. The fragrance filled the place. And our fellowship, again, is like that. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it like you come away just lifted? You want to linger in the presence. It's almost like the closest analogy we can get to the presence of God is our fellowship together. You don't want to leave it. And we would rather leave our gifts at the altar, as the Bible says, and go after fellowship. Because that's what brings the presence of God. Him fellowshipping with us. Amen? It's so wonderful when we look at this. Another beautiful aspect of the anointing oil. Listen to this. When it was just poured over Aaron's beard, it started with the head, and it flowed down over the head, and it flowed down over the whole body. In other words, it diffuses. When true love starts, you cannot contain it. It diffuses over every barrier, every obstacle. It runs everywhere. You can't stop it. It just flows from the head all the way down, and everybody becomes affected by it. The whole body. And from the highest to the lowest. And the beautiful thing is the downward parts, that love flows down. God's love flowed down from heaven to earth. The anointing in our fellowship flows down from the head to everyone that we meet, and out to the streets, out to the gospel, because that's truly now becomes the gospel of love to them out there, to those that are lost and in need. But because of our diffusing unity and anointing, it's not puffed up, it's not prideful, it's lowly, because it starts from the head, but it goes down to the hems of the garments. The hems of the garments. It goes down to the feet. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the fellowship news, the love of God, because it's even flowing down to the feet and being trod through the world, what the church is meant to be doing, bringing with it the sweet anointing of fellowship, bringing them into our fellowship with God Himself. Jesus in our midst. It is awesome. The Jew, time is nearly up. We've got about 5-10 minutes. The next great analogy, the Jew of Hermon. Well, what's that about? The Jew of Hermon. Anybody wondered what all of that's about? Well, the Jew of Hermon. Mount Hermon, there are possibly two areas in the Bible where it talks about Mount Hermon. But in principle, these would be far off mountains from Judea and Jerusalem, able to be seen. Within the climate range. And so the Mount Hermon itself, it would be high, often covered with snow. And it is said of Mount Hermon by explorers, archaeologists, historians, and the Bible, that it particularly had an intense climate of natural saturation and dew. The dew falls were particularly the heaviest, perhaps even the heaviest on earth. It's said of those that would have been exploring around those parts that their tents were saturated just with the dew, not the rain, just with the dew, saturated. And so now we can see why we're using the analogy of the dew of Hermon. It's talking about how heavily saturating this dew was. But when we talk about dew itself, the analogy of dew, dew is fresh, it is pure, it is pristine, it is life-giving, it signifies growth, and here in Hermon, it was copious. It was like a blanket, a heavy blanket that was present at all times, always present. It didn't lift off. We see dew maybe in the morning times, and then it goes and evaporates off. Here it was always present, like a thick blanket, like the oil analogy, always covering, always present. And the other beautiful aspect of dew is when we go out and we look at the dew in the morning, don't we know it has the sense of mystery to it? It has a sense of, whoa, almost the sense of the divine. Because we see snow falling, rain falling, different things, but dew, where did that come from? And the way it just settles and it beautifies everything that it touches. It literally beautifies, it embellishes, it nourishes. Dew is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I think God's given us the dew in the morning because the start of our day, it's just a reminder of His beauty, that He has covered our day. He has given us our supply. Our supply is not from any of these other things, the irrigation systems that man can build. And even the rain that He's given, but even the dew, God has given us that dew. It's something that He has created, which is beautiful. And here, our unity together is described like the dew. It rains and it is so copious and it's like the oil. And so when we see these great analogies of the oil and the dew, one last thing I want you to see from this as we close is how, in terms of how it was lavished upon us, our fellowship together should be lavish. It's a reflection of the grace of God itself. which is extravagant. It is unrestrained. The oil on Aaron, it was poured over Aaron. It was unrestrained. It was lavish. It was almost wasteful. Wasteful. It was just there. And we see the analogy also in Mark 14, 1-9, the anointing of Jesus at Bethany by just the woman. And she took the alabaster box and she wasted it in the eyes of others on Jesus. She broke it and she poured it over his head. And it says, I'm just going to read this out because this is what the gospel is. Without this fellowship, we don't have a gospel. We have nothing. Without love together, our gospel is muted and ineffective. And Mark 14. And being at Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster box of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. I love even the fact that this took place in a house. This took place in a place of fellowship. Amen. Look at the beautiful analogies coming together from the Word of God. But there were some there who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Fragrant oil, beautiful smelling oil. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, the one who has instituted it all, even from Acts, as we said, this was Jesus teaching how the church should function. Fellowship was second. He said, leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them, but me not always. She has done what she could, and she has beforehand anointed my body for burial. But it says, assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Look at the value that Jesus placed on what she did. The extravagant, almost wasteful outpouring of love through fellowship with her Lord. And the anointing oil, again, was the representation of that. The unrestrained reflection of God's grace for us. He has covered us with his love. And we are to be like him. Amen. So it's lavish, it's limitless, it's overindulgent. It is the invariable attribute of true love. True love, one for another, shows that we will go out of our way to help each other, to bless each other, to fellowship together, and to be there. I think that's beautiful. It's a memorial to her. So just as we close, one last scripture, I'm just going to read it out. Ephesians 4:16. If we want to see true growth in the body, just like that, the end of the Acts chapter 2, it says, then the Lord daily added to the church those who were being saved. Fellowship was the powerful ingredient to reach the lost, bringing them into our fellowship. And Ephesians 14, 4, 4, 16 is very like it. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It is our love together that causes our growth. And so we're just going to close there. We're just going to thank God for, I believe, what he's going to do through us, through this new season of fellowship, of love. Remember, Thursday night, I encourage you all to come out if you can make it. The next few Thursday nights, we're joining together over the Christmas period, and then we're going to launch that into the new year with keeping fellowship, but adding to it prayer together, adding to it being able to come and put on fellowship nights and bring in the lost and our friends. And through our love and through the anointing that flows through that, and Jesus in the midst, seeing souls saved. Amen. I believe as we pursue the biblical example that Jesus has given us, unless even if we've got to backtrack from everything we've been trying and doing and trying and doing and trying and doing and we go back and we get fellowship right, I believe we're going to see the lost being saved. Amen? And coming in. Hallelujah. What a simple thing will it be to invite your friends and those that you're reaching to the beautiful atmosphere of our fellowship. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that He will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.